Welcome to the Scent Relief Podcast, where our goal is to equip every church to serve its community with gospel-centered mercy and compassion ministry.
Hey, I'm Lorna Bias, and I serve on the Scent Relief team at the North American Mission Board. We are glad that you've come by today for the Scent Relief Podcast, and I'm here with Dr. Ryan West. Ryan, you spoke recently with Alan Cross, who is pastoring in the South. Tell us a little bit about that conversation.
Yeah, Alan and I had the chance to sit down and talk about refugee ministry, a hot topic issue right now for all of us. And he makes a couple of key points we want you to listen for in this interview. You know, it's amazing. 48% of refugees who are resettled into the U.S. are placed in context close to evangelical churches in the South. And he talks about refugee, just the issue of refugees being like a gnarly intersection, and how the gospel can provide clear pathways through that intersection. It's just a really, really amazing concept, and particularly listen in for how he applies Proverbs 31 to the issue of refugees.
Yeah, I think for all of us here in the United States and in Canada, as we look at this at times messy intersection of cultures coming from all over the world, we don't know what to do. And so I think what we're going to hear today is Alan is really going to give us some insight on how to really travel on this journey with refugees, those who've come to our country, and how we can walk with them in gospel ministry. So let's listen in.
My name is Ryan West. I'm the Scent Relief team, and I'm here at the Southern Baptist Convention with Alan Cross. Alan, it's good to be with you.
Good to be with you, Ryan. Thank you.
Yeah. So, Alan, you have a long history of working with churches to try to help them to engage the immigrant population, international population in their midst. Just give us a bit of an overview about your work.
Yeah, well, it's actually been for the past few years. I was a Southern Baptist pastor in Montgomery, Alabama, and had a heart for the nations. We were doing global missions around the world, India, Haiti, Africa, Central America, places like that. And then also for the nations that were in our city, we helped start a Hispanic church and a Korean church, and we were very much trying to reach people of different backgrounds and ethnic groups within our church. And we saw God work in that way. We saw a lot of racial reconciliation. We saw people come from all different ethnic groups and backgrounds and really become and get on the road to being a diverse church. And so that's been my heartbeat for a long time. I went to Golden Gate Seminary out in the San Francisco Bay Area and just really developed a heart for missions and seeing that play out in the local church as well. And then a couple of years ago, I just really became aware of the plight of immigrants and of refugees who have come to us, and how so many churches, we're happy if people come to us. We, of course, want to reach people from different backgrounds, but just so many churches weren't really seeing the immigrants in their midst. I mean, you'll have churches and you'll have whole communities full of people who have come from Central America or Mexico or different places, and churches are just, passing right by. They think, well, I don't speak that language, or I don't know them, or some of them might be here illegally, and, what do we do, or do we even connect with them at all? And my heart just became burdened for thousands and thousands of people all throughout the Southeast that our churches aren't necessarily engaging with, at least in a full way. So I really lay that on my heart, and just the idea of a local church pivoting to the immigrants in their midst and to the refugees who have come and really taking the gospel to them, really laboring and praying and just striving to see the gospel penetrate people groups and see church planting movements happen here in the United States, in Georgia and Alabama and Tennessee and places like that.
Yeah, I mean, it's an amazing thing to see God bringing the nations to us, and I love your work. I mean, it really is amazing to see what you're doing to help churches take positive steps. I mean, it's a hot topic right now. So we have the refugee conversation. We have just what do we do about our southern border? I mean, we have all of these issues that are prevalent right now in our society that are bringing this situation to the surface, but it's such an opportunity that God's bringing about to bring the nations to us.
Yeah. I call immigration an intersection issue. You know how if you ever go to one of those really gnarly intersections, like a Five Points or something, where maybe you get in a roundabout, you don't know where to get on or get off, lots of accidents happen at those intersections. People trying to cross the street, they don't know where to cross. Those intersections need traffic lights. You know, then they need traffic signals to help you get through. And then from those intersections, you know, multiple roads go off. It's almost like the hub of a wheel with spokes going off. I think that the church can plant the cross at the center of the intersection of immigration. And coming out of that intersection is economics, it's culture, it's arts and entertainment, it's a business, it's healthcare, it's education. All these areas that we want to impact with the gospel meet at the intersection of immigration, of new people coming in, of what does that mean for newcomers to come? How does a community welcome them? How do we care for people? How do we consider their rights and, you know, their family issues? There are all these things that come up when people come in from other countries. And if the church is there in the middle, planting the cross at the middle of the intersection, we have an amazing opportunity to minister to the immigrants who come, but then also down those roads of economics, of healthcare, of education. And then you end up being, I'm interacting with a lot of Americans, you know, native born as well, who are also having to work with immigrants and everything. And so the church then has a witness into the whole thing. And I've really seen that happen. I'm as a Southern Baptist, you know, pastor and minister, I've been invited, because I care about immigrants, I've been invited to speak to groups all the way on the far left, or, you know, because they're amazed that an evangelical cares about this and they want to hear what we have to say. And I talk about scripture and, you know, how God calls us to care for the immigrant and the sojourner. But it's an amazing opportunity, one, to take the gospel or to express the gospel to the people who are right here in our neighborhoods. Two, to take the gospel to other people in our communities who maybe are struggling with this. You know, well, how do we welcome these people? It's like, well, Jesus shows us how to do that, you know. Just real quick, 48% of all first-generation immigrant growth from 2000 to the present has happened in the American South, in the U.S. South. That's half of all first-generation immigrants have come into the area where Southern Baptists have the majority of our churches. And so the next generation is coming here, but we often don't see it, or we run away from it.
Yeah. Well, it's a major issue that we have to address and have to think. I mean, you know, typically Southern Baptists, they think of missions as us sending missionaries overseas, and as something that either happens through a missionary long-term moving overseas or volunteer teams going overseas. But we have what we've been asking the Lord to do, is to take the gospel to the nations. We have the opportunity right here in our backyard. So let's focus for a second. You raised an issue about what does Scripture say. So how do you try to help churches think about Scripture and this opportunity we have with the nations coming to us? Yeah.
What I really try to explore is the heart of God in this. You know, I mean, how does God feel about displaced people? How does God feel, you know, what is his heart towards the sojourner? You know, we so often start with politics, or we start with physical borders, and we say, well, you know, that's fine that they're here, but we have to protect the border. And you know, that is the government's job. But as the church, we start with God and with what he says and his love for people. And a passage like Leviticus 19, 33 and 34 that says, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so God is speaking to Israel, who had been slaves in Egypt. They had been sojourners in Egypt. Now he's brought them out. He's given them the law. And he's saying, this is how you're to live. These, you know, he gives the Ten Commandments. He gives the moral and ethical law of God. He said, there are going to be people who are going to come to you from someplace else, and how you treat them is a testimony to how you recognize that you were delivered. And their deliverance was the Passover. That was their salvation event, you know, nationally. So he brings how they treat immigrants all the way up to their own deliverance and their own, you know, Passover. And so then Jesus, he's referring to Leviticus 19 when he's asked about the Great Commandment. You know, what is the greatest commandment? He says Deuteronomy 6, the Shema of Israel, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself, which is Leviticus 19. And then he's asked, who is my neighbor? And he tells the story of the great, you know, of the Good Samaritan, which is a foreigner, you know, half-breed, you know, pagan. He brings this whole idea in about somebody who's not of us coming in and loving somebody who is in need, you know, putting his own self at risk. And so Jesus brings Leviticus 19 into the New Testament. You know, obviously this is how we're supposed to act, but also towards the other, towards the sojourner, the stranger, the refugee, the immigrant who comes among us. And so it isn't just a good work that we do. It's not just a ministry that we get to as kind of a cool thing. How you treat somebody who comes into your community from someplace else, who doesn't have resources, doesn't have power, doesn't have a way to take, you know, to really access everything that, that you do. How you treat them is very much related to how you see your own salvation. I'm not saying that we get saved by caring for immigrants or anything.
Right,
but
right.
If you know Christ, you're going to have a heart for people who are here from other places and who are alienated and separated from their family and from their home. You're going to show them love. And I think a lot of Christians, maybe we forget that sometimes.
Yeah, yeah. And when we were talking earlier, you were sharing the way you help people frame this. So walk us through that. We have a few minutes left on this podcast. Walk us through that, because I thought that was, it was just extremely helpful.
Well, I talk with people about, you know, whenever I speak to the groups and I ask them, you know, I mentioned Proverbs 31, right? And I say, okay, what do you think about when you think of Proverbs 31? Of course, you know, the excellent wife, you know, the ladies, you know, they kind of, you know, hang their head.
You mean there's something else in Proverbs 31 other than that?
Yeah, believe it or not, you know. And so then I bring up Proverbs 31 and I say, I want to be a Proverbs 31 man, okay? Because I want to live out, I mean, it's all good. But I want to live out Proverbs 31, 8 and 9 that says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And in other translations, it says, speak on behalf of those who cannot speak. And so I use that word speak and kind of created a little acronym with it. I'm terrible at acronyms. Like, I never do this.
Well, I mean, you're way better than I am. I mean, what you created.
Yeah, this is my one time, right?
Oh, okay, okay.
I'm driving down, I'm actually riding down the road and my wife is driving and I'm thinking about this, it just occurs to me. But speak, S starts with C, that we would see the immigrants in our midst. And no matter what community you're in, they're there.
Yeah, they're there.
Yep. Yeah, by the hundreds, by the thousands, even in rural Alabama, I go into a small town in Alabama and there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of immigrants from southern Mexico that are working, you know, in different industries and everything. It's amazing. So that we would first see. And then we would pray. I mean, we always need to pray, and we pray for God to open our eyes and see. But once you see the people, really begin to pray for them and intercede. And God's going to show you how to build relationships and what to do. He's going to show you their needs and his heart for them, as well, his incredible love for them. So that's S-C, P, pray. E is to engage with love, good deeds, and the gospel. And so often we try to just run straight in with the gospel. But, like, how can we help people? How can we come alongside them? What are things we can do for them?
Yeah, and that's where, I mean, so much of what you're saying, the reason why ministry to the international community, refugees, immigrants, all of these things are housed under Send Relief, because we're trying to get the church to engage, to help people so that they can share the gospel. The two are intertwined. Yeah. They go hand in hand. But I love the way you talk about that.
Yeah, it's very natural. You're giving somebody a ride. You're helping them with something. You just talk. And you talk about life. So the E is the engage, and that is the love, good deeds, good works, and the gospel as well, because that should flow out of that. A is to advocate or to act. And something that you're going to find when you begin working with immigrants and refugees is they're going to have issues that they don't have the power to be able to speak to. It might be a landlord. It might be somebody taking advantage of them. It might be something with an elected official or whatever. I had a situation where there was profiling happening with a police officer in our city, and I knew the chief of police. And there was a ticket written that shouldn't have been, and I saw him somewhere, he knows me, and I speak to him. I say, hey, you know, what is this? And he looks at me and says, that's not right. And then he addresses, you know, with his officer. And so he trains his department on profiling because of I was in the home of an immigrant family, and they showed this to me. They were concerned, is it, should this have happened to me? So that's, you know, advocacy. You know?
Well, yeah, and I was just in an immigrant community a few weeks back, another example of this is that the residents who do not speak English, right, they are broken English, and so they were getting notices on their door because they were hanging their laundry over the balcony,
right?
And so they were getting notices and fines, and their fines built up to the point where they got evicted.
Oh, wow.
And they had no clue that it was coming. So if they have someone walking alongside of them advocating for, like you're saying, man, it's just a simple thing. Sometimes I think we think of advocacy as, you know, going and beating down the doors at the courthouse, and maybe that is a part of advocacy, but as simple as just reading this notice that they got and helping them know what's going on.
Yeah, and, you know, we have relationships. I mean, if you're here, if you're from here, you might have relationships, especially if you're a pastor. I mean, you can call up, you know, your police chief or whatever easily, but those types of things really speak to the immigrant community that you love them and you care for them, and you're willing to put yourself out there for them to make life better for them, and then the door opens wide open for the gospel often. I mean, and we've definitely seen this. So advocacy is a huge thing. some people are afraid of, oh, that sounds like politics. It's like, no, you just go around telling people yeah. what Jesus says.
Yeah. And yeah, how you're just loving on people yeah. with what they need.
Yeah. And then K is to keep going. Because if you do S, C, you know, see the people, if you pray for them, if you engage them with love, good deeds, and the gospel, and if you advocate for them, and you do that all in one day, then the next day you got to get up and do the same thing. And so often we engage in this and we want to kind of see an end goal. The really cool thing is that the more you do, the more opportunities that happen. You meet somebody, then you meet their uncle, and then there's another family, and then it just kind of spreads, and you get phone calls, and suddenly you're the guy or you're the church that they know, hey, we can turn to, and that begins to spread throughout the whole community. So that perseverance, you keep going, you see God work, and we're seeing this in Montgomery with the Hispanic community there that we've been ministering to for several years, and no fruit, really hard, doors closed, and then we just started suffering with them and engaging with them, and there was a death, and we helped with the funeral, and there was a little girl that got shot, and so we went right into the community and helped with their family out. And now suddenly the doors are just opening. Why? Because they know they can trust us, and we're there for them, and that's where the gospel travels.
Yeah, but it definitely, I love it that, you know, maybe you bring the whole conversation to this point about keep going, yeah. that you're going to endure, and you're going to walk with people. It's not just a short-term trip, and maybe that's the reason why people love to take short-term trips overseas. And they know that they have international, I mean, they have the S. They see that there are internationals living around them, but they're not going to do it locally because it does take quite a bit of a commitment. It's not just a short, you know, week or 2 weeks in Guatemala or wherever, but it's actually a lifestyle commitment, right?
Yes, and we have to commit ourselves to this. Every single church. I've been in rural Alabama talking to pastors, you know, at an association, and the census says that there aren't any immigrants in that community. But the you know the DOM had me in, and I said, you know, at the end, I know you probably don't have a lot of immigrants here in this. Actually, we do. They started telling me stuff that the census doesn't know about. So we start strategizing on how to reach the, you know, these people and the folks who own this restaurant and all these things. They're everywhere. They're from other places. They're open. Around 80% of international students that come in, if you have a college in your midst, are never invited to an American home. Right. You know, what difference can it make? These are future leaders in other countries. Have them over for dinner, spend time with them. But, you know, Ryan, the future of the American church is being written right now. The American church, especially in the South, is going to look very different in 2030, 2035. And the work that we do right now is going to dictate, it's going to speak into what that future is. I'm so convinced, I'm giving my life to this because I'm looking 20 years down the road. And if we sit back right now and we miss it, then in 20 years, the future is not going to be what it could be. And so I just want us to, you know, to see us sow into that future and see these folks come to Christ and plant churches.
Well, I really appreciate your ministry. I mean, your understanding of Scripture. You said it well up front during our time together that this really does reflect the heart of God. You see it in Scripture, and you're right. I mean, we are determining the future of our churches and of our convention right now, and how we address this ministry. So,
and of course, of souls.
Yeah, and it's amazing what you're doing, and I really appreciate you sitting down with me and taking the time to talk about this.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Ryan, and love what you guys are doing as well, the way you're combining good works and the gospel together and helping, you know, train people in holistic witness. That is so neat. Thank you.
Well, great. Well, thank you, Al.
This was a really great conversation, I think, Ryan, just from the standpoint of hearing about a familiar topic to a lot of us, but hearing it from a different perspective. And certainly when Alan talked about Proverbs 31, never had occurred to me about being a Proverbs 31 man.
Yeah, I mean, that's one of those passages of Scripture. I go into that text thinking about what it means to be a Proverbs 31 woman, you know, helping my wife think through something like that. But when he applies it to how he processes that for himself. I mean, that was pretty key.
Yeah, and I like how he brought out from verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs 31 the acrostic for speak. Remember how he said that we are called to give a voice for those who are vulnerable. So you remember the acrostic was S is for see. See, just simply see the immigrant. And then P, pray for them. And engage, E, engage with good deeds, love, and the gospel. A is really important, and I'd like for you to talk to that, being an advocate and acting on behalf of the powerless. And then K, keep going. It's not a one and done thing. There's an ongoing need. So let's go back to the A, the opportunity to be an advocate.
Yeah, I think, you know, oftentimes we think of advocacy and all kinds of images come to mind, but quite simply, just all it means is just walking with people, befriending a refugee, finding out their needs, and being an advocate is just helping them with those things, like learning how to grocery shop and how to fill out a form, how to find employment. These kind of things that we may take for granted, having grown up in the U.S. culture, but they, you know, you're starting from ground zero as a refugee, and you have a very short window. The government gives you a very short window to get everything together, get life together, get things in place. But being an advocate is just simply walking with someone. I thought that was a key concept he brings out.
I'm glad you're saying this, Ryan, because I think it is an overwhelming issue, number one. And number two, a lot of times what we envision advocacy being is a lot bigger than what the simple opportunities are each day.
Yeah. And I think the key for all this is to hold this whole concept together of what Alan was talking about. Advocacy is such a theoretical thing until we do the first three parts of this, where you actually see and you understand their issues. You know, if it's this concept, you know, pie in the sky kind of concept of what advocacy means, well, you really need to put legs on that, and you do that by seeing and praying for the people, getting to know them, to know what their issues are, how to pray for them, and then how to engage them with good deeds in the gospel, like he's saying. And then I think the final thing, which was so powerful, it's just so tough to keep going, because he's right. It is a gnarly intersection that is very confusing. My wife and I lived in India for a season early in our marriage, and there are there are intersections with not a lot of rules, except for whoever can make their way through the intersection first kind of wins, you know, at the end of the day. And it's just chaos half the time. And that's what life is like for a refugee coming to the States. What's going to bring clarity to that? It's the gospel, like you said, planting the gospel in the middle of that intersection. And the gospel really defines how we advocate and what we advocate for and how we help these people and how we help them reorient their lives and reshape their lives here in the States. And the gospel ultimately helps us keep going, because just in our own power, when we see how gnarly this intersection is, man, you know, that's where you're going to find yourself if you're just walking in the flesh, just doing this for wrong motivations, whatever it is. If the gospel's not defining these things, you're not going to keep going. And so that's why it's so important to hold this whole concept together out of Proverbs 31.
Well, I think this has just been an incredibly helpful conversation that really gives us wisdom and some simple practical steps that we can, as you said, pray about and open our eyes to. And so I'm really glad you had this conversation today with Alan Cross, and want to encourage all of our listeners to go and check out the notes and the links that are provided with this podcast. And again, we're glad you came by the Send Relief Podcast.
Thank you for listening to the Send Relief Podcast, a resource of the North American Mission Board. For more information about today's podcast, visit our website at namb.net/sendrelief.